Well, this is kind of part two. We started last week on talking about our public image, and it does matter because God says it does matter. It does matter what our reputation is. And we're going to move on this morning to when it's not just a neutral kind of thing, when people have a, you know, we have a reputation with people. They're kind of weighing out the facts with us and people assess us. But this is actually when it gets personal and people accuse us or people attack us or people in the rumor mill are saying things about us. And I don't know how many of you, when I talk about that, you say, man, it is right up my alley. It's something I'm going through right now, or it's something that I have gone through. But I just want to talk to you and just first of all say, let's recenter here. We are in the book of Acts. We are talking about continuing what Jesus started. Acts 1:8. They wanted to know a when. Lord, is this now the time that you're going to restore the nation of Israel? And Jesus gives a what? What are you supposed to be doing kind of answer. And what he does is it's go, reach, baton. And he places the baton in each one of our hands and says, now you're supposed to continue what I started. Run with what I started. And it becomes very personal because each one of us has that privilege and responsibility to continue what Jesus started. So kind of going back, we talked about some aspects of our public life are more within our control than others. And we can control from right to left more of those things on the right than we can on the left. But we can control our lifestyle, how we live our life before people. We can control our response to the world around us. This world, 2020, I think some of us would say, you know what, this world around me feels pretty out of control with what I'm seeing on the news, but I can control my response to the world around me. My reputation, as we look at reputation and say, this is not completely in my control, is it? And maybe some of you over the years have gotten a reputation that was not completely in line with the lifestyle that you were portraying. And lastly, and this is where we're really going to be centering, we're going to be talking about accusations. When accusations come, and that is when it gets very personal, it gets very malicious. Lifestyle is repeated behavior that others observe over time. We talked about this. It's one thing to have a bad morning or a bad day. It's another thing to have a lifestyle that we consistently live before people where they say, you know what, that person is a positive person, or that person is a negative person, or that person is a very easygoing person, or that person is a very temperamental person. There's a reputation that comes. Next thing we talked about, our lifestyle helps define our reputation. I just talked about that, but I emphasize helps define our reputation because it's kind of like a 50-50 thing. We portray our lifestyle before people, but people also interpret our lifestyle. And so it's up to the interpretation as well of others. Well, here we go on to some new insights, and we're going to be looking at especially Acts 7 with the life of Stephen. Now, does anybody know what happened to Stephen at the end? Stephen gets stoned. And so we're going to be trying to, and we don't know what will happen to us in the life of the United States. We still have religious freedom. We just don't know what the future holds, do we? And there's rumblings. There's all sorts of things that people say and suspect. We don't know where it's going to land. But right now we can say, you know what? For my faith, I'm not going to die in this country. But there are some applications, I think, that we can still have from the life of Stephen. And so we can control our light, our response to the world around us. Like I said, we can't always control the world around us. Now, something that I kind of caught myself mid-sentence last week, and I wanted to clarify this week, that we are called as believers to change the world around us, right? So we're not supposed to just sit back as victims and say, this is happening in my world around me, and poor me and poor us, but we're supposed to actually go out and seek to change the world around us. But sometimes the world does feel out of control, and we can control the response to the world around us, even when it comes to the world around us getting fairly ugly and very difficult. But we're looking at the life of Stephen. It says, but some from the synagogue. So there's Stephen. Let me just kind of refresh you on this, that there is Stephen. He's one of the seven who were called on to serve tables, to give out the food and supplies and the money to widows who were in Jerusalem, who were needy. And he was one of the seven who was chosen, and he was of good report. So each one of those seven was of good repute, good reputation with the church, so that they were able to enjoy a reputation with the church, and Stephen was one of them. But now we have Stephen, it gets personal with Stephen himself. We know there's some things that are going to happen with Philip as we go into the rest of the book of Acts, but the other five we really don't hear from again. But right here, it gets really concentrated on Stephen. And there's this big kind of commotion brought up about Stephen because of his faith and because of his reputation. And it says, and some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, there were 390 synagogues in Jerusalem. Now, you had the temple, but during the captivity of Israel, there were religious meeting places that sprung up all over the place. But just in Jerusalem, there are 390 synagogues, and they would have a certain ethnicity, a certain language that would be spoken in one that would not be spoken in another. And so you would have synagogues springing up according to ethnicity and according to the language that they spoke. And this is the language, there's a big commotion that's coming from the synagogue of the freedmen. Now, when it says freedmen there, it means freedmen. This is actually a synagogue made of former slaves. And so this was a group of people that coalesced around this common theme of being former slaves, and including Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some of from Cilicia. And Asia rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And some of us, you know, we have a difficult time in putting our faith out there because there is this fear that we're not going to know what to say. But the Lord gives us the words to say. And I believe that the Lord, as Stephen was filled with the Spirit, had the words to say to them as in response. What was happening was they were heavy on the Jewish law. He was heavy on Jesus being the Messiah and the new covenant and salvation through grace alone. They were of the persuasion of being under the law and being a works type of salvation. And here comes Stephen with this brand new, fresh, alive new covenant that they were under. And they said, we don't want any part of this. What is this? This Jesus. And he was supporting Jesus as being Messiah and being God. So as they argued with Stephen, let's look at before and after. What was his reputation before being argued with? Well, verse 3, he was full of the Spirit and wisdom. Verse 5, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, full of grace and power. But you know when the best time to test someone's faith is? When their faith is tested and in confrontation. And we talked last week, you have never seen the character of someone coming out like it comes out when you're playing sports, under that kind of conflict and that kind of tension. But under duress, under accusations, under arguing, Stephen's reputation is, verse 10, full of wisdom and the Spirit. And so before arguing with Stephen, he had a reputation that was great. After arguing with Stephen, he had a reputation that was great. And so that is a tough challenge for each one of us, isn't it? You know, when things are smooth, when there's smooth sailing in our lives, it's one thing. But it's another thing when people start challenging us and taking us on. What is our character when we're actually challenged? Here's the next principle. Accusations are the least within our control. Accusations go beyond reputation. And my assumption here is that the accusations that you experience are ones that are false accusations. If these accusations are true against you, then that's for a different sermon. But when we have a reputation, that is kind of people are, with some level of fairness, looking at our lifestyle and saying, okay, this person is known as, AKA, also known as, this person is known as. But it's another thing when people turn malicious on us. And that's something that's far out of our control when someone simply says, you know what, I don't like that person, and I'm going to make up all sorts of things about them, and I'm going to take this stance against them. And so they can be accusations. How many have ever had your character attacked? How many of you have ever had your morality? Some people saying, you know what, their morals are like this. How many of you have ever had your ethics attacked, where you're saying this person's not, you're being accused of not being a fair dealer in one way or another? How many of you have had your job performance attacked, and et cetera? There's lots of ways to accuse you. And so they're least within our control, and it says that they secretly induced men to say, and so this group from the synagogue did not like Stephen, and they say, you know what, let's get a group of men and induce them to do false accusations against them. And so they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. And so there's these false accusations that were going on. They brought him forward false witnesses who said, this man incessantly speaks against this holy place and against the law. We have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Now, you might not be accused of altering the Jewish law, but there's other things that you can be accused about. And that's really what we really want to draw on. When you are accused of certain things, how do you behave? How do you respond? What perspective can you even possibly have? They had disagreement with Stephen, had people disagree with you. Ever have someone give you half-truths or speak half-truths about you? How about selective truth? So you say this long three-paragraph thing in a discussion with somebody, and they, with laser precision, pull out this one thing you say and say, you know what, they said this. And without the context, it sounds like the worst thing in the world, but in context, it's very much level-headed kind of thing. And so selective truth, out-and-out lies, exaggerations, wrong interpretation, all these things can happen when you have false accusations against you. And when the sixth and final thing that we're going to be looking at is when accusations press down, the other three rise up. Well, your reputation, your response, and your lifestyle. So ultimately, when people accuse you of things, when your reputation is good, some people will say, you know what, I hear what you're saying, but I know so-and-so, and that's not them. And then your response, just like with Julie, when accusations come, your response can make all the difference in the world. And obviously, your lifestyle plays into all of that. Well, Stephen's reputation, let's talk about his reputation, let's talk about his response. His reputation, even after all these accusations came, and we know that eventually he was stoned to death, we're going to get to that in just a second, we know with the early church that his reputation held up throughout all that time. So that even in Acts 8, after all these accusations came, even after they stoned him, his death was actually not a defeat for the church, but it was actually a victory for the church where the Lord used it to disperse the church even further out into the world. And then with Luke, remember, Luke is the writer of Luke, his namesake, but he's also the writer of Acts. And he was an information gatherer. He was a doctor, and so he had that kind of mind. I don't know if how many of you have that kind of mind that can gather information and then synthesize it. And so he had some personal contact with the mission field, as we're going to see first-person pronouns at the end of the book of Acts, where it talks about I and we did this. But a lot of it is him telling a story after interviewing people. And with Luke, after he interviewed many people and said, how about this Stephen guy? With Luke, Stephen's reputation held up. With us in 2020, how do we feel? Any of you know the story of Stephen? How does his reputation hold up? Well, if I say the name Judas, not so good. If I say the names, and if you know the story, Ananias and Sapphira, not such a good reputation. But I say the name Stephen, even in 2020, 2,000 years later, Stephen's reputation still holds up even after all these attacks and accusations. So Stephen couldn't control their accusations, but he could control his response to them. And so God can be honored or dishonored in our response. And we can be Spirit-led, God-honoring, and truth-centered in our response. And so Stephen is experiencing these accusations. The high priest says, are these things so? And guess what happens? Stephen didn't back down. And he launches into what turns out to be the longest sermon in the book of Acts, where he talks about God's program is not one that's static, but one that progresses, and it progressed. He says this in Acts 7. You can read his whole sermon in Acts 7. But basically what he says is, we had the old law, we had the old covenant, but now Jesus represents the new covenant. He also said to them, you want to make God centric on just Jerusalem and the temple. And he said, God can't be contained by things made with human hands. And God dwells everywhere. And then he says, and you guys are following a history of your fathers who attacked the prophets and downplayed truth. And so he, you know, for us as believers, it's not time to just simply cower back, but it is time to be Spirit-filled, but also to speak truth. And so then we see after Stephen goes into his sermon, it says, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. So Stephen gives his sermon. They were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And I don't know how many of you in accusations you actually had people gnashing your teeth at you, but Stephen had people gnashing their teeth at him. But it says, but being full of the Holy Spirit. So even after all these accusations came his way, he was still full of the Holy Spirit. And then you can see where it's underlined, where it says, and he saw the glory of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He actually had a vision of what was to come, that Jesus, who is normally enthroned and sitting, is standing and waiting for him, because he knew that Stephen was about to die for his faith. And they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears. They didn't want to hear what Stephen had to say, and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Can you imagine being stoned to death, where you're thrown down in a pit and people are throwing large rocks on you and actually killing you with stones, literally killing you with stones. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That name sound familiar? Turns into the Apostle Paul. But right now, Saul is vehemently opposing the early church. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But falling on his knees with his dying breath, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. He didn't hate his enemies, even as they killed him. He didn't hate his enemies. And oh, how tempting. I mean, if we're going to be honest and kind of open up our lives and say, when I am oppressed by somebody, when I am accused, when I am attacked by somebody, if you look at my heart, it is anything but wishing well on my enemies. But even in death, Stephen had this example where he loved his enemies even in death. Do not hold this against them. Here's a verse for us. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so as we leave it in the Lord's hands, oh, how hard that is to do. You know, Julie talked about living in the flesh or living in the spirit. And oh, how hard that is to do, to live in the spirit where we actually say, God, this is your business here. This is up to you. And God says, well, I'll tell you what, they're messing with my kid. They're messing with my kid, and I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Immediately, eventually, or ultimately, I'm going to take care of it. And that's where it takes faith on our part to say, Lord, I'm going to give it over to you. You can handle it a lot better than me. So the question is, what rises up from your reputation and response when others accuse you? And are the accusations that you receive an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I want to show you what's within me. And I want to show you what my real character is. And I want to show others what real character is. Acts, continuing what Jesus started, even in the midst of going through difficult times, of going through judgment, going through accusation, I'm going to continue what Jesus started. And Jesus, in his loving response to his accusers, even at the time of his trials, I want to imitate that faith. Oh, how hard that is. But that's what God calls us to do. So in the midst of accusations, being filled with the Spirit, not being filled with the flesh.